Once again, we welcome everyone. Appreciate you being here this morning as we come together. Several of us have mentioned the connection with our freedom as a nation. We're thankful for those things. I really appreciate the men who partake and lead us in prayer and lead us in singing and at the Lord's table. And do such a fine job each week. Thank you for your willingness to step forward and help in every way that you're able to. And we appreciate everyone else's efforts that helps us to function together and come together and continue to serve the Lord here as a congregation. We seek to follow the pattern of the Scriptures in the New Testament and worship as Christians did in the first century when the apostles were here. And we seek to do that for the glory of God, for the edification of each one of us. And so it's a wonderful thing to be able to participate in these times of worship and fellowship together. So this morning I want to read from Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to read several verses here, beginning with verse 24 in Matthew chapter 10, and we'll go down through verse 37. Matthew 10, beginning with verse 24, down through verse 37. And Jesus here is speaking to his disciples as he is preparing to send them out. And he has a lot of things here to say about what they are to be preparing for as they go forth. So he said that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I want us to focus this morning on confessing Jesus before men, as Jesus speaks of that here in this passage in Matthew chapter 10. And I want to, first of all, make the observation that we are all aware of, I think, and that is that we confess Jesus in baptism. When we are first baptized into Christ, we make a confession of our faith. And we generally ask that question: do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the person makes a confession, I do, or I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, we understand from our study of the Scripture that this is a part of the plan of salvation of God that is found in the Scriptures. That when we become a Christian, we hear the gospel, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we repent of our sins, and we confess our faith in Jesus in that way. And then we are baptized into Christ. So we understand that this is a vital part. It is a part of the steps of entering into Christ, of confessing our faith in Jesus. And one of the verses that we frequently look to in that is this verse in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But then he also says, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So it is a wonderful promise. It can also be seen as a warning that we are to confess our faith in Jesus, and that we are going to make a choice in life. We're going to choose to confess Him, or we are going to choose to deny Him. Now, we might even make that choice to deny Him by silence. By default, that if we elect not to make the confession of faith to Jesus, then we are, even by our silence, can be understood to that we are denying Him. And we see the consequences, the ultimate consequences that Jesus is wanting us to understand that in the day of judgment, when we stand before the Father in heaven, Jesus is either going to acknowledge us or deny us. And it's going to be consistent with the choices that we have made here on earth. So that is very sobering, and it's something that we think about as we make that confession when we are preparing to be baptized into Christ. We understand that is very necessary and an important part of the plan of salvation. But in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 is another verse that also makes this same emphasis. And in that verse, Paul is talking about the fact that as under the Old Testament, he mentioned the fact that he that does the commandments of God will be justified. And that was a very strict standard of God that was prevailed in to become righteous by the law. We must keep the law, meaning we must not transgress the law. It requires a flawless obedience to the law. But he says, what is the righteousness that we... It is not to go up into heaven. It is near to us. And he said that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, we see the necessity then and the beauty of the confession of our faith that we make when we say those words, and we are affirming that we believe in Jesus, we acknowledge Him as the Son of God. And I certainly don't want to minimize the importance of that. But I want us to suggest this morning that as we look at the context here in Matthew 10, there may be much more to the confessing of Jesus before men than that initial act that we confess our faith at the time of our baptism. Now in Acts chapter 8, when the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch is recorded for us here, The eunuch was riding in his chariot. He had been to Jerusalem, and he was returning to Ethiopia, a far country from Israel at that time. But Philip was instructed to go and join him, meet with him there as he was riding in the chariot. And we're told that they were reading from the prophet Isaiah. And then Jesus, that Philip opened his mouth beginning at this scripture in Isaiah chapter 53, preached Jesus to him. And now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And notice the answer that Philip gives here. He said, then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, and you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I believe this is a very significant passage also in the understanding of the importance of confessing our faith. It's directly connected to baptism here. That he said, "What does hinder me from being baptized? And if you believe with all your heart, you may." So he offered this confession of his faith. And following that, they stopped the chariot, they went down, and he was baptized into Christ. We have a number of examples, very clear examples then, that instruct us in the importance that at the time that we wish to be receiving the gospel and being obedient to Christ, that we need to make a confession before men of our confession of our faith, that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. But I'd like for us to look at the context of Matthew 10 for a few minutes here and to consider the question, is that the only confession of our faith that is being spoken of here? Or is it actually a broader meaning that goes far beyond that, that we all need to think about? Am I confessing Jesus as the Lord would have me to do at this present time? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, as we read several verses there in the opening, we see that Jesus was sending out his disciples here as sheep in the midst of wolves. And throughout his words here, he is letting his disciples know that they can expect to be opposition. They're going to be facing some opposition. And why is that? Well, one reason is because the disciple is like his master, that Jesus understood from the beginning that his teaching was going to drive sort of a division among some of the people. That people would make a choice. Some would choose to believe and serve him, but there would be controversy involved. So they needed to be prepared for this. Some of the disciples, even their own brother, he said in verse 21, "Brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." So he was showing that Jesus will cause division even among families sometimes. And it was doing that as they were already experiencing some of this. So he said that the disciple will be treated as his master. And his master was called Beelzebub. That had happened only recently when Jesus was casting out demons. There was such an intense hatred of Jesus already growing among some of the Pharisees and others that they would twist that and say that he casts out demons by Beelzebub. But if that, Jesus said, if they called the master that name, then what should you expect? A disciple is not above his master. The servant is not above his master. So he taught them that they should not fear men, that they should boldly proclaim the things that Jesus would would teach them and share with them. Proclaim it on the housetop. Don't be afraid of men. Don't keep it silent to ourselves. We need to publicly share this. We want the message to go forth. Do not fear men, but fear God, who is able to destroy soul and body in hell. He's very clear here of the need to have courage, to have determination, to continue to speak and to let our faith be known. Jesus, he said, I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword, and to set a man against his own father and brother, and within the household there will be that type of division. In that context, Jesus is pointing out that we are to confess him. Therefore, he said, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who's in heaven. So it seems from looking at the context and the connection that Jesus is making, that he's not just simply talking about making a confession of faith in the presence of other Christians who are, for the most part, going to be supportive. When someone makes the confession of faith here before us, that we are very supportive of that confession. But he's talking here about whenever you are around others, that you're going to find yourself going out among men who are as wolves. They are not as sheep, but as wolves. And you're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves, that we need to be prepared to confess Jesus before men. And that if we deny Jesus before men, him will I deny before my Father is in heaven. So it takes on a more serious and a deeper meaning, I believe, when we look at that context. That Jesus is saying that he will, in the day of judgment, he will confess us or he will deny us. So what is there about the confession that could cause Jesus to deny us if we have not confessed him as we should? Well, in Mark 8 and verse 36 through 38, Jesus here indicates that confessing Jesus can be costly, that it can actually be a confession that can place us in danger or can put our lives on the line, so to speak. So he said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus here is making clear that what he's talking about is when we are in this adulterous, sinful generation, and we deny Jesus, we are ashamed of him and his words, then is when he's saying he will be ashamed of you or I in the glory, when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. This is indicating, I believe, that to confess Jesus is to openly confess and acknowledge that we are his followers, we serve him, we believe in him, when we are even surrounded by those that could possibly be, they would resist that or even oppose us for making that confession. So he is pointing out that whenever we make that confession of our faith, it is connected with the fact that we are willing to take up our cross and follow him, even daily. In Luke chapter 9, 23 through 26, Jesus is saying that whoever would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There's going to be a cost involved in following Jesus Christ. And it can be costly in the sense that we may risk facing persecution. We think about Peter in Mark chapter 14 when the night of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Peter had professed that he would never deny Jesus. And Peter had come to that faith in Christ, and he was one of the first to make that confession. There were several of the disciples that one by one, as they began to meet Jesus and spend time with him, they would make these confessions of faith. And some would say, "This is the Messiah that was promised from the Old Testament. We have found the Messiah." And they would go from one to the other of their friends and invite them to come. "Look, we have found the Messiah." And Peter was the first who made the confession in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist or Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, even on one occasion, as Jesus was teaching in John chapter 6 and verse 66, many of the disciples, hearing these words, turned and walked with him no more. As they heard the words of Jesus, they began to go back. But he turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you also leave?" And Peter spoke up and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And yet it was this same Peter that on the night of Jesus' arrest, three times he denied Jesus. Now, according to what Jesus said, that if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And yet, was that what happened in the case of Peter? No, we find that Jesus forgave him of this. Jesus forgave Peter of that denial that he made. He met with him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, John chapter 21. And he began to speak with Peter and gently, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times Peter affirmed, "Lord, yes, I love you." He denied three times, but now he affirmed three times that he loved the Lord. And he said, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus was willing to forgive Peter. It is not a matter that we may find ourselves at some time in our life that we should have spoken up for Jesus in a group of people that are unbelievers, and we fail to do that. For some of the same reason that Peter denied him, for fear or for the feeling of what this might mean if I was to make that confession in this group of people, that's going to bring some consequences for me. And so Peter denied Jesus, something that he said he would never do. We could all say this morning, as we are looking at thinking about this lesson, we might say the same thing: "I will never deny Jesus." Well, don't be so sure that we might not, in certain circumstances, not have the courage to speak up as we should. But Jesus is very patient with us. Jesus is very willing to forgive us of those failures that we have. And as I said, Jesus is asking us for us a commitment of our lives, that if anyone desires to come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is the commitment Jesus requires of us. He requires of us to be willing to take up the cross daily and follow him. And if we're not willing to make that commitment, he said, you cannot be my disciple. It's either yes or no. We are going to have to make that choice. Let's think about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Here was this woman of Samaria And many of the disciples wondered, I think, why Jesus chose to go through Samaria. They went through Samaria, and Jesus sat down at the well here in John chapter 4, and he actually began to have a conversation with this woman. She was surprised that when he had that conversation, and she made the point herself that Jews do not have any dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus continued, and he talked with her about a number of things. Living water. And as they were continuing with the conversation, Jesus asked her to go and get her husband. She was interested in more and more in the conversation Jesus was having with her. She was becoming more comfortable around him, talking with him as a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman, just the two of them. But he said, well, go and call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So they began to continue to converse here. And it said that she left her water pot after some more of the discussion where Jesus began to reveal himself to her as the Messiah. And in John 4:25, she said, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Well, what was her response to this? And that is the thing that we notice that is impressive about this woman, that she left her water pot and she went into the city. And when she went into the city, she began to tell the other people that she had met a man who told her all things she ever did. She said, verse 29, could this be the Christ? Well, it was a town, her own city, where she was known. And her reputation apparently wasn't good because of her marital divorces or how many times she had been married. Apparently, most likely it was a town that some people would have looked down upon this woman. And yet she went into the city and she proclaimed, I have found a man who told me, come and see this man who told me all things that I did. So in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me that all that I ever did. Here was a confession then that this woman made that led to many other people coming to meet Jesus and become believers in him. She was not afraid to make that confession. She went into the city and began telling everyone that she could tell about that. So the Bible gives that as a very positive example of people of making a confession of Jesus Christ. One way that we can do that. Another example of this is in John chapter 9, where Jesus healed a blind man. And this man had been blind throughout his lifetime. He apparently was born this condition. But Jesus healed him. And with no mention of faith on his part. We sometimes hear today that somebody would attempt to heal a blind man, and they would say, well, he must not have had enough faith. But here this man, there was no mention of his faith in Jesus. Jesus instructed him to go and dip in the pool of Siloam, and perhaps that is a faith that he was willing to trust what Jesus instructed him to do. But there's no record that he believed in Jesus up until this point, and yet he was healed of his blindness. And the thing that was interesting was that when he was healed, it brought him into controversy almost immediately. It was the Sabbath day when this was taking place. And the fact that he had been blind for his life, all of a sudden now he was seeing. Everyone obviously recognized that. And they began talking about it. But the Pharisees heard about it. And so they began to bring this man under questioning. And his parents under questioning. Who is this man Jesus that told you to do this? And so he was put on the spot. That all he had done was he was healed of his blindness. He hadn't done anything wrong. The man told him what he did. And as a result, his blindness was healed. But they're saying, who is this Jesus that did this to you or told you to do this? Down in verse 22, we learn that his parents were afraid here, and that many other people were afraid. It said that when they were questioning his parents, they said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. It said his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. But there was a fear that set in upon the people that if anyone confessed Jesus, they would be put out of the synagogue. This would cause many people to not be willing to confess. Even if they believed it, they would keep silent because they didn't want to be cast out from the synagogue. Well, in verse 30 through 33, Jesus, this man continued to be questioned. And the way that he responded here took a lot of courage on his part. They asked him, they said, you are his disciple, we are Moses' disciples. And the man answered and said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. And we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he came to that conclusion on his own that Jesus had to be from God in order to have performed this wonderful miracle. Well, at the end of this chapter, Jesus sought this man out again, and he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And their discussion, he came to believe, I believe that you are the Son of God. So he came to have courage, but he was making a confession. He was challenged, he was put on the spot, and his confession was, this man has to be from God, or he could not have done what we have all seen him do. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and the Apostles. Here's another example of confessing Jesus under threat or under pressure that they faced oftentimes as Christians. Peter and John here are arrested and they are put in prison, and then the next day they are brought in before the Sanhedrin court and they are asked questions here by the court about what they are teaching, who is giving them the authority. And notice how they responded here. When they had set them in the midst, said, by what power, what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And he said in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. So Peter and the apostles are brought in and they are told not to be preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. But what did they do? They doubled down and they said, no, we are not going to stop telling what we have seen and heard. And in verse 17 through 20, when they are actually threatened by the apostles, it said they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. So they continued to threaten them. They scourged them further. They rearrested them. But when everything was concluded, the apostles stood firm in their faith. They went together. They prayed for more boldness, and God provided that for them. So as we look at these examples through the New Testament, what does it mean to confess Jesus? Well, certainly it involves being willing to make a confession of faith that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But from the examples that we find, this is to be a consistent lifestyle of courage that we make it clear in our lives consistently that we believe and follow Christ, regardless of what the consequences to that may be for us. And we're not ashamed to speak up and let it be known that we do believe that Jesus is the Christ that God has sent into the world. Well, of course, we know that this is easier said than done. Sometimes we ask the question, is it easy to be a Christian or is it difficult to be a Christian? Well, we can look at it in one way, that if we look at those steps of salvation, to hear the gospel, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus, and be baptized into Christ. That's not difficult for anyone to do. Anyone can do those things that Christ commands for us to do. But at the same time, when we consider that we may be brought in and put in a position in our life around people who are unbelievers, that now it is not very as simple for us to make that confession as it was at the time of our baptism. Again, in John 12 and verse 42 and 43, it said that nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We can all understand that. That fear of rejection, that pressure of unbelieving public around us. It might be people that we work with, it might be other friends or neighbors, but sometimes we can give in to that fear of not speaking up clearly. Sometimes by remaining silent, we're not making a commitment one way or another. Today in our society, it is postmodernism, and people do not want to come down and say, here's what I believe. Everyone is still looking, you know, truth is out there, and we're open to all possibilities of finding it. And therefore, it's not a politically correct thing to come out and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To make a clear confession goes against the grain in today's world that we are living in. And yet Jesus is calling for us to make that confession because our courage can lead others to have that same conviction And as the woman of Samaria demonstrates that by going in and sharing her faith, it led to many other people finding Jesus to be the Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13, Paul here in writing to Timothy, he is urging Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He's recognizing the fact that Timothy is a young man and that Timothy sometimes is a little bit shy or timid or whatever it was, that he was not as bold sometimes as some of the others were. Paul is urging him on. But he's saying here in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." He calls attention to the fact that, Peter, you made this good confession before many witnesses. Apparently referring when he was baptized. He made the confession of his faith. But now Timothy has to fight the good fight of faith. We all have to fight that fight of faith. And Peter and the apostles, some of them, at times, even the apostles acted as though, "I do not know this man." Peter denied him three times. And yet Jesus forgave him for that. Peter came back and stood firm to the very end of his life. I want us to close on a positive note, is that this is something I can do. This is something we all can do. What is that? Confessing faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ. I do not want to be found among those that deny or are ashamed of the word of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the pressure the world may bring, I want to be among those, and I know that you do too, that when we stand before God, Jesus is going to speak and he say, "I acknowledge you by name because you confessed me before men." That in itself gives us that encouragement, that motivation, that confidence that we need to speak up and to be confident and bold in our affirmation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So again, Jesus is giving us that possible choice that we're all going to have to make. And he's showing that that's going to have those eternal consequences. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If there are those today, anyone that needs to come forward, needs to make this confession today of Jesus, to enter into baptism, to begin living that life of faith, following Jesus as Lord, we're going to stand and sing the invitation. We invite you to come as we together stand and sing.
Hath thine affection been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil, without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? What's in the bread?